So our text is Ephesians chapter 5 today. We left off last time in chapter 4, looking at the walk as of the believer as a new man in Christ. And now we're going to start looking at the walk of a believer as God's dear child. And the title of this morning's message is Imitating God. Imitating God. And as we come to chapter 5, we see how a believer is to walk the relationship we have with God, with each other as believers. We're going to come across how a believer is to walk within the marriage unit of the family, and also the family unit, and behave with in the ways that bring God honor and praise. And we continue now with what a believer's walk should be. And it tells us there that we should be followers of God. And follower here is the word that means an imitator. We are exhorted to become like, to resemble, to model, to pattern our lives after God. And just as every father, I am sure, desires their child to follow them, we are told here to be the same copies of God, that we follow Him. Now, this would be a hard, if not a daunting, challenge if it weren't backed up with the words, as dear children, which we can translate into as beloved children. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ hath also loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. But fornication and uncleanness or covetousness, let it not once be named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be ye not therefore partakers with them. What a passage of scripture this is. We are called to be an imitator of God, not an imitator of the world. Not the imitator of lost people, because we are now saved people. We are God's children, and we should follow and want to be like our Father in heaven. You see, it is so much easier to grow in the atmosphere where we are loved, and it is so natural to become like someone who loves us. And that's why we're told there, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Walk in love, it tells us, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. Now that therefore links us back to where we finished off last time in verse 32 of chapter 4. Be ye kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. And we've been looking and studying and see how God had given the gift of evangelists and pastors, teachers to the church. And that was they are to unify the church and to work in and through with the people. And we need to remember that 1 Corinthians 12:18 tells us that God places people where it has pleased him. We don't go around placing ourselves somewhere where it pleases us. That's where he puts us, is where we are, where we stay. You know, God loves us and cares for us, and he wants the best for us. And because we are God's children, we should walk in his steps. Now, there are two extremes at work today, and that is the liberals and the legalizers. Legalizers will tell you that you've got to do something to be saved, apart from believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. They say you've got to add works to grace. Many teach, if you haven't been baptized, you're not saved. Why do we get baptized? Because we are saved. It's a testimony. It doesn't work the other way around. If you're here today relying on your baptism to get you into heaven, when you get a knock on the gates, you're not getting in. You're just not getting in. See, there are those who call out, grace, 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 and then put their members under the law. Now, we're not to walk in the steps of Christ because we're afraid not to. You understand what I'm saying? Say amen. Well, I'm not scared. I don't follow Christ because I'm too scared if I don't. We're not to give up bad habits because a church rule says we're not to do this. Or someone says you can't go here or there. Now, if we give up bad habits because people say so or a church says so, listen, God gets no glory for it at all, and there'll be no reward, eternal reward, because of it. But if we give up, if you give up, I give up the lusts of the flesh, if we stay away from whatever and wherever that would cause us not to be sober, temperate Christians because we love Jesus, then you will be blessed. The church will be blessed, and heaven will get gain because of sacrificial living in love for the Lord. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ has also loved us and has given himself for us an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savour. You see, true love denies self. And to be a follower of God, an imitator of God, it takes a lot of work. We have to be alert. We have to be aware. The devil's the author of confusion. He wants to trick us. He doesn't want us to live in victory of the grace in which we've been saved. We've got to be studying our Heavenly Father's ways. We need to be seeking to be obedient to his will. And we who are God's beloved children are to walk in love. Why? Because that's how Jesus walked. That's why. You see, in our earthly relationships, we not only see the likeness in features of our earthly father and between the father and the child, but it's very important to understand we also see it in the ways and manners of the father in the child. I had a woman say to me once, she said, Dennis, I wouldn't be a man for all the money in the world. And I thought about that and I thought, wow, what does that mean? I went home and studied and started reading and asked the Holy Spirit to open up the word to me and what it meant, and I come across the text, which we will look at in a couple of weeks, that I am to love my wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. That's far greater responsibility than wives submitting to your husbands. Far greater. And we'll get to that in 2 weeks. But that's what it means to be a follower in God. The love of our Father, first of all, is a forgiving love. John 3:16. For God what? So loved the world. What did he do? He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. But isn't it strange, or could I say extremely strange, that people live every day holding on to grudges? They carry around in their hearts envy. They got a spirit of complaining. And I can say this because I've had to deal with it myself. They give unwillingly. You know, God gave everything. And that many believers have got short arms and deep pockets. They struggle to give at all. They cherish dislike for somebody. You see, they go on about burying the hatchet, but the handle still sticks out ready to go, ready to wield again. Shame on you and I, Christian, if we're like that. Shame on us. James 5:9 says, grudge not against one another, brethren. He's talking to believers. Lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. And we're told in our text to walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sweet-smelling savour and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. You see, we belong to Christ. We are members of his body. That's what we've been studying. But listen, he was rich but became poor for our sakes. A holy, righteous God took on a body of flesh without sin, and in that body he suffered, he bled, and he died. He denied himself because he said in Luke 22:42, not my will but thine be done. He said in John 5:30, I came not to do my own will but the will of the Father. Never once did he do a miracle for his own self-sake or selfish gain. You see, the love of Christ is a self-denying love. You see, he gave up all for us, and we should be willing, excited, to give up all for him. One quiet amen. Where's the Holy Spirit? Oh, that's right, I've left him in the car. You see, we so easily forget he is the Lord of glory. He is the King of kings. He is the one before whom angels of heaven veiled their faces as they approached his throne. Imagine how they felt seeing their Lord taken as a prisoner. The high and lofty one, surrounded by soldiers and religious officials, as if he were the worst and most vile of all criminals. The Prince of Peace, the Judge of the world, taken as a prisoner, dragged away like a murderer by a crowd of blasphemers and curses to be put on trial, falsely accused, condemned and crucified. Yes, we so easily forget. And shame on us for forgetting about it. We easily forget his appearance as a man. Jesus of Nazareth, the son of a carpenter. That he was and is Lord of all, creator and God. And notice what he did. He gave himself, denied himself completely. And you notice that first of all, it wasn't for us, but he gave of himself first of all to his Father. He gave himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God. See, he sacrificed everything, all to God. Why? As a sweet-smelling savour, as an offering. You see, he didn't just die as a sacrifice. He made himself an offering to God. The afternoon message is we're starting what it means to live a crucified life. Too many of us just don't understand what that means. But Christ did. He sacrificed all to God. That's a crucified life. See, when people were crucified, they were hung on a cross, and that was the end of them, because you could do anything you liked to them. You could treat them any way you like. You could hit them and spit on them and tear them apart, and it didn't even matter to those people who did so. We so easily forget who our Lord is. Think about this. All of hell could not cast one blemish on his innocence. In all his fiery trials, there was not one speck, not one trace of dross came to the surface, because there was no dross in him. His love to the Father never wavered, even though the Father's heart seemed turned away from him, yet he regarded that it was his meat to do the will of him that sent him. The question is, are you prepared to do the will of him who has saved you? In such a state of agony that caused him to sweat, as it were, great drops of blood, a state that we know from Scripture he did not desire, but what the Father determined would take place. When his hour came, he voluntarily offered himself up in free submission to the Father's will. You see, Jesus paid the price for our sins. He has cleansed us from sin and restored our relationship with God, and it's like a sweet smelling savour. I wonder what we've paid for him. Now we sing the hymn, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Is that true? Sin has left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. You see, the offering and sacrifice Jesus made pleased God. And that's why, if we do not sacrifice because we love Jesus, then all our abstaining from lust, all our efforts not to sin, will not glorify God and will have no eternal value. You know, the world we live in goes to great lengths to oppose Christ's way of love. It tries to oppose it in every way that it can. See, it tries to lead people in a self-pleasing, self-serving way. Now look at the list in your Bibles that we told we shouldn't even mention. Shouldn't even be mentioned in association with a believer. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. And Paul adds to it, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. See, we're not once to mention these things. Hey, these are stern words that have been given to us. And notice it begins with sexual sin. You young people, pay attention. It begins with sexual sin, not because it's the worst, but because in the day of these Ephesian believers, as it is in our day, it is the most prevalent sin there is. If you don't believe that, then go into Surfers Paradise. You'll see it. It's a cesspool. Ephesus had as its center the worship of the goddess Diana, also known as Artemis. This god was worshipped through a cult prostitution order. The love this god displayed was deceiving, was heartbreaking, was cheapening a true counterfeit for God's design of intimacy. you young people, keep yourselves clean. Keep yourselves to the one God wants to bring into your life for you. You see, those who are born again, those who are new creations in Christ, need to know that the deadly corruption of the old ways has no place in our new life. And these sins come from selfishness, self-gratification, self-seeking on the part of the individual. And there's no doubt at all that this is the absolute opposite of a life of love, righteousness, and holiness. And our deliverance from these sensual sins of the flesh comes through walking in love, even as Christ loved us. You see, victory comes as we deny ourselves through the strength of the Holy Spirit. We take up our cross and we follow Him. And when we purpose in our hearts to please God, when we purpose in our heart to be what He desires we be, what He wants us to be, we will not follow the selfish desires of the flesh. Look at the list here. Fornication. The Greek word there, you can work this out, is porneia. What do you think that's talking about? That's pornography. Illicit sexual activity. Homosexuality. Lesbianism. Adultery in the worst of ways. Uncleanness. Akathasia. Impure motives. In a moral sense, the impurity of lustful, reckless, extravagant living. Wasteful lives. Covetousness, planoxia. That's a greedy desire to have more materially as well as sexually. And our society, especially Western society, pushes for immorality and impurity. That's its goal. That's its stance. Every and any kind of sexual expression is encouraged between parties if they will consent. Oh, what a wicked, wicked world this can be. Do you know, I didn't even scratch the surface of the meaning of those words. They were so filthy. And then I thought, well, hang on a minute. I don't really need to. Turn on your TV. Go to a movie. Look at YouTube. Open up the internet. Click continue on Facebook. Open up a magazine in a doctor's office. The news. Sexual perversion is everywhere. And the grace of God teaches us to deny these things. Romans 8:4-5 tell us the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. We're not Spirit-filled. We're going to follow the works of the flesh. We're going to desire the works of the flesh. Christ came to give us a victory over that. He doesn't want to see us succumb to the torment that the devil wants to bring into the lives of families and homes. Amen. Through sexual immorality and impurity. I think it's Titus 2. Have I got time? Yeah, I got time. Verse 11 to 15 says, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. Wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being an abominable and disobedient unto every good work reprobate. You know, when I was studying this, it was extremely important. In fact, very significant. We see that covetousness is named with the wickedness of fornication and uncleanness. And that means, how can one claim to be a follower of God and be a covetous man any more than a fornicator can say he follows God? They can't. And these words should search the very depths of one's heart. It should search the man, listen up, the man who holds his wallet closed with fists, miser's fists, to a God has given all to save him. You see, we come to God like this, or we come like this. Which one is it? God has given us so much, much more than we can ever grab with greedy hands. He has eternal riches that far surpass any temporal wealth we can attain on this earth. And we now go from immoral actions to immoral words. The word filthiness in our text is exactly what it's found, it sounds like. And it's linked to the idea of shameful, disgraceful talk. The use of obscene words to degrade and abuse other people. You don't have to go far in today's workplace to hear those sort of things, especially industrial work. I worked in heavy industry. I was just a lost person like anyone else. When I got saved, I started taking my Bible to work on the truck, and they didn't want to eat with me anymore or drink with me anymore. Praise God for that. I wasn't losing friends. The reality struck me, I was losing enemies. Foolish talking comes from a root word to me, which means moros. You don't have to be intelligent to work out what that means. That's a moron. A moron describes a fool. Scripture describes a fool. Psalm 14:1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. That's a fool. And that word moros, it's linked with arrogance. Foolish talking that tears down with contempt and vulgar intentions the very things that God values. The home, the sanctity of marriage, the family, the church. We come to the word jesting. And this word, this is an interesting word because it means the word means well turned. And I thought, well, what does well turned mean? And it's a clever turn on words. It's when people give a double meaning about what they're saying. It's when a person uses a quick wit for indecent talk in demeaning purposes. People laugh at it. There's comedies on TV built upon this sort of jesting. Now, this isn't referring to good, wholesome fun and humor. That's healthy for us. God's given us that. It's healthy for us. It's healthy for our relationships. It's good to have a laugh. It releases the pressure. But it's got to be godly and holy and right. See, this talk, this jesting is referring to filthy, vulgar, foolish talk. And the reason we're not to be this way is because it leads to a few things. First of all, what can finish up in grossly inappropriate words and actions. It breaks down our resistance to things that interfere with our intimacy with God. You want real intimacy in your home? Get intimate with God first. Christ-like intimacy in a home and in a marriage and in a family comes from especially the head of the home being intimate with God. This vulgar talk also enhances a twisted, degrading idea of sex and marriage, which God has created to be wonderful and beautiful between a man and a woman. Not a man and a man, not a woman and a woman, but a man and a woman. And this stupid talking encourages mental habits where people have disrespect. Habits of sensuality that are disrespectful for others. And all of this stops any opportunity to make Christ known to others. You see, this sort of gutter talk and this gutter humor serves no purpose at all. And even the laughter it brings out in people, what they think is funny, turns into bitterness of the heart. And even worse still, it mocks the true blessing God has planned for intimacy between spouses. You see, the devil would like to keep the Christian in bondage and drag him back into these cesspools. That's what he wants to do. But we believers know better, we should know better than to think that material self-centeredness, sexual self-indulgence, degrading self-expressions, don't mean much and they're not a big deal. We are warned in verse 6 of our text, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. It's amazing, isn't it? The way we act, the behavior we exhibit, shows whose children we are. Now, when we love like Christ loves us, when we are denying ourselves, when we are recognizing what He has done and we follow His example, we show that we belong to Him and we are God's children. But if we are going to continually and habitually live in a way that opposes God's character, that denies His will, if one blatantly is giving themselves over to evil so it becomes the way of their life, then they need to examine themselves and see if they are in the faith, that we truly belong to God. Now I want you to listen carefully. We're nearly done. If through weakness we, the believer, fall into immorality or covetousness, it doesn't mean we're not God's children. And I want you to get that crystal, crystal clear. We still sin. We know that, and God knows that. In 1 Corinthians 5, 9 to 13, in verse 9, Paul said to the Corinthians, he said, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to accompany with fornicators. What epistle? Where did Paul write that? He wrote that to the Corinthians at the end of his 3-year term in Ephesus. So what he's saying there, he's saying to the Corinthians, not to keep company with any man that is called a brother. So here's the brother side of it. If a brother be a fornicator, covetous, idolater, a railer, or drunk, or extortioner, what he's saying to him, with such a one, don't eat, don't have anything to do with them. We have to be careful as Christians who we associate with as other Christians. If they're not true to doctrine, what we believe, if they're living out a lifestyle that is really no different to the world around us, just keep away from them. Love them, pray for them. But don't let them influence you. Because they will. The devil will get his grips in. He'll have you thinking you've got to work for your salvation. That you're never going to be good enough. He'll tie you down in bondage. And before you know it, you're just back in the cesspool you came out of. See, the point is whether we are deliberately persisting in a lifestyle that resists and renounces Christ, or whether the general expression of our lives, the outshowing, does point to God. And that, yes, we can sin, but it's not our way of life. Now, if I left it there, I wouldn't be doing you any justice. Now, there are two ways in our text that show us how to replace a self-centered life with a God-centered life. Verse 4, there's the first one, it says, rather in giving of thanks. You know, we thank the Lord. We praise the Lord for the beauty of his goodness and the perfection of his design. And second, verse 7 says, be not ye therefore partakers with them. Don't take part with people who practice these sins. Don't hook up with those who live their lives in the shadow of sin. Don't be a Christian who wants to get so close to the edge of a sinful lifestyle without thinking they're going to get hurt. It'll suck you in. Nothing surer. You think you can stand close to sin and get away from it? Take heed lest you fall. And the point is, why would we want to join in with those who are headed to destruction? And listen, don't think you can win them over by joining them, by being like them. Stay away from those who are causing you to live dangerously, causing you to be disobedient not only to God, but you younger ones to your parents, to husbands to their wives, and wives to their husbands. You know, our call is to love and live like Christ. Now, if some are struggling with maybe some of these sins, take heart, because God knows and God's reaching out his hands of forgiveness and help to you today. And I implore you, please take it. Take it. He will lead you to follow him and to walk in the love of Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your grace. And may we never use your grace as an excuse not to walk in love as our Saviour walked in love. May we remember who he is, where he came from, what he gave up, and what he left behind, that we just surrender in that love to him. therein lies the victory for us. And we thank you for it. Father, we praise you. And words are at a loss for me this morning for how great, wonderful, and majestic you are. And I thank you for that. In Jesus' precious name, amen.